Good morning. I have been so blessed this morning worshiping our great God and Savior. The Word of God read to us, Psalm 22. Wow. Thinking about our Lord Jesus on the cross. And then reading from the Gospel of John and hearing how Jesus served by washing his disciples' feet and having dinner with the disciples, even the one that was going to betray him. And then getting to enjoy communion with our Lord Jesus Christ. And our brother's right. It is a blessing. It is a privilege to partake. And the blessing of God through communion nourishes our souls. It's important. It's very important. Our text this morning is also going to address some of these issues. If you have your Bibles with you, turn to the book of Mark. We're in chapter 3. We're going to be looking at verses 7 through 19. Our text this week, we're going to be looking at the increasing popularity and the widespread fame that Jesus is gaining in the region. There's also a nice summarization of his ministry up to this point that serves to undergird the reasoning behind his increasing popularity. His ministry is amazing. It's exciting. It is powerful. People from all over are being drawn to him. People need to see this miracle worker, no matter how far the travel required. And in our text, we will also explore the appointment of the rest of the disciples and discover Jesus' purpose for them. So Mark chapter 3, verse 7. Jesus withdrew with his disciples to the sea, and a great crowd followed from Galilee and Judea and Jerusalem and Idumea and from beyond the Jordan and from around Tyre and Sidon. When the great crowd heard all that he was doing, they came to him. And he told his disciples to have a boat ready for him because of the crowd, lest they crush him. For he had healed many, so that all who had diseases pressed around him to touch him. And whenever the unclean spirits saw him, they fell down before him and cried out, "You are the Son of God." And he strictly ordered them not to make him known. And he went up on the mountain and called to him those whom he desired, and they came to him. And he appointed 12, whom he also named apostles, so that they might be with him, and he might send them out to preach and have authority to cast out demons. He appointed the 12, Simon, to whom he gave the name Peter, James, the son of Zebedee, and John, the brother of James, to whom he gave the name Boanerges, that is, sons of thunder. Andrew and Philip and Bartholomew and Matthew and Thomas and James, the son of Alphaeus and Thaddeus, and Simon the Zealot and Judas Iscariot, who betrayed him. Let's go to the Lord in prayer. Father, we thank you for all that's been done this morning. We pray that you have been pleased with our worship. We pray that you have been magnified, that you have been glorified and honored. And it is our honor now to look into your word this morning. I pray that you would open our eyes, open our ears, speak to our hearts, Lord. Help us to understand your word this morning. And give your servant the strength and the courage to speak your word this morning. In the name of Jesus we pray. Amen. So our text this morning opens with the news that Jesus takes off for the beach. A retreat, or just another day in paradise. Ah, the sand, the wind, the surf, the rhythmic crashing of the waves on the shoreline. How scenic. How picturesque. A little rest and relaxation. Some much needed me time. Nope, not so much. Jesus wanted to get away to spend some time with his disciples. He is training them. But then, in the words of one of my favorite cartoon theologians, Scooby-Doo, Ruh-roh, Jesus, look at all these people. They're following us. Where are they all coming from? Well, Mark knew that you'd be thinking about that question this morning. So he gives us some geographical information to answer that pressing question. So we need to put on our geographical thinking caps in order to try and capture some sense of the distance that these people were traveling to try to find Jesus. Capernaum is a seaside town on the edge of the Sea of Galilee. And Galilee was in the northern part of Israel. And Judea not only included the region of Galilee, but also Samaria and land that went east of the Jordan. And if you head south from the Sea of Galilee, you would pass through Samaria, and then you'd get to Judea, which is where Jerusalem and Bethlehem are located. If you continue going south, then you get to the region of Idumea. Now, if you throw in the clutch, change directions, and go north of the Galilee and towards the coast of the Mediterranean Sea, now you get to the major cities of Phoenicia, Tyre, and Sidon. So, geography lesson in a nutshell, people are coming from all over the country. The north, the south, east to west, certainly a very large geographical area. The crowd was indeed great. But why is the crowd so large? Because they were hearing what Jesus was doing. People heard the news, whether from being located along the local trade routes, in the major cities, or by whatever means, the news of Jesus was spreading rapidly, and he was gaining a large audience. The need was great. People were sick. They were in pain, demon-possessed, or had any of a number of different ailments. They heard what Jesus could do, and they pursued him. Distance was no object. They were going to find this Jesus that they had been hearing about. And boy, oh boy, did they ever come. The crowd was so large, the space so tight, that Jesus orders his disciples to get a boat ready. The danger of Jesus being crushed was very real. The crowd is energized. They're desperate. They wanted him to be able to cure whatever ailed them. They needed to get as close to him as possible. They were pressing in around him. They're determined to get to him. And their desire is clear. They long to get close enough to him to touch him and be healed. Remember the lady that had the 12-year discharge of blood issue. She had the same idea in her mind. If she could just get close enough to just touch the hem of his garment, she would be healed. This is the mindset of the crowd. I just need to get close enough to Jesus to press in no matter the cost. If I can only touch him, then I'll be healed. The danger of being crushed was real. And we can appreciate this danger when we hear of crowds today, crowds at concerts or soccer matches or wherever, and learn that so many people were injured, trampled, kicked, shoved, pushed to and fro. And this is what I imagine this mass of humanity to have been like. So Jesus sends his disciples. Boys, go get me a boat and make it snappy. Maybe this was an escape plan. Or maybe this is the vessel he would use offshore to address the crowds and try to calm the people. As we continue in verse 10, we get an indication or summarization of this of his ministry so far. It says that he healed many. That whenever unclean spirits saw him, they fell down before him, crying out, "You are the Son of God." We've seen this before. We saw this in chapter 1 and chapter 2. Obviously, Jesus was in the business of healing. Last week, we talked about Jesus healing the man with the withered hand. Previously, we noted that he healed the paralytic, the leper. Seemingly, he healed the whole town of Capernaum. And let's not forget Peter's mother-in-law. He healed the physical bodies of all of these people, but as well, he provided spiritual healing. Jesus preached the gospel to repent, to trust in him for salvation. We recall the paralytic had his sins forgiven. Matthew the tax collector, had his life wrecked, in a good way, by Jesus' saving power. James and John, Peter and Andrew would also have their lives forever altered by the Messiah. And though their faith would be challenged, remember Peter in the courtyard, they remained Jesus' disciples, attesting to the saving power of Jesus. Jesus healed in the physical realm, but also in the spiritual realm. And those last couple of verses remind us of the reality of spiritual darkness. Jesus not only encountered demonic forces in his ministry, he demolished them. He cast them out. He rebuked them. He silenced them. Jesus is powerful. Notice what the demons did when they caught a glimpse of Jesus. They fell down. They knew who Jesus was. They knew they were in the presence of King Jesus, in the presence of God. They fell flat. Fear gripped them. They knew they were doomed. They knew they were in trouble. All they could do was shout out the truth of who it was they were in front of: Jesus, Son of God. There was no doubt as to who was in charge here. There was no doubt as to who held all power and dominion. Every knee will bow, every tongue confess. We sang about that this morning. Jesus, the King of Kings and Lord of Lords. The awe of his presence was being revealed. But even this, Jesus would not allow the demons to play a part in his revelation. He silenced them strictly. I imagine his eyes were ablaze like we read about in the book of Revelation. Jesus wasn't playing any games with these fallen creatures. He is sovereign, and the events will take place as he decrees and obeys the will of the Father. Jesus is in charge, and the demons can't even get a word in without his permission. Now that's power. Jesus is on mission, and Mark gave us a quick summary of how his ministry is powerful, and the news of it has spread like wildfire. As we continue into the next section, we're going to look at the calling and the aim of Jesus' disciples. First thing we notice is a change of location. So we're moving from the shore on the Sea of Galilee, and we're heading up to a mountain. And we are told that the action of calling the disciples is one that Jesus took, that Jesus undertook. This was Jesus' choice alone. He didn't consult monster.com or its biblical equivalent. No applications were submitted. There weren't any resumes to review. There weren't any committee meetings, interviews, or anything else we would associate with a job seeker. Jesus called them according to his desires. his design. So those called only had one action, and that was of obedience. They responded to his call and came to him. We're also given some critical information regarding the disciples. We're told that they numbered 12. The number 12, of course, is a significant number found throughout the Old Testament and the New Testament. It is a number representing completeness. And it echoes back to the 12 sons and tribes of Israel. Jesus, by selecting 12 disciples, is demonstrating that he is establishing a new kingdom, a new covenant, a new holy nation. That is the Church of Jesus Christ. We learn that Jesus even gave some of them different names. Simon, he called Peter. The brothers James and John calls them Boanerges, sons of thunder. Maybe they were powerful speakers. Or maybe they just rumbled all the time. But also note, Jesus gave the disciples the name of apostles. And that word, apostolos, means one sent as a messenger or agent, the bearer of a commission. This name was suited for them because if we back up to verse 14 and 15, we see that Jesus wanted them to follow him. If they would learn and be trained by him for the purpose of preaching and giving them the authority to cast out demons. They would be with Jesus for a while. They would see him live, pray, preach, minister, and do spiritual battle. He would then send them out to be his apostles and to do the very same. His purpose for their lives is revealed. They would be commissioned. They would bear his name, his gospel, advancing the kingdom of God to the glory of God. One last item we take note of is found in verse 19. Jesus called Judas Iscariot. And Jesus knew that he would betray him. Jesus nonetheless chose Judas. He knew that he would be used by the devil. He knew that he was going to betray him. None of this escapes the omniscience of God. None of this escapes the sovereign will of God. God decreed that out of his love, that he was going to send Jesus to this earth and that he would be crucified in order to save the lost. Judas was not a good guy and then just became a bad apple one day. God did not have to go to plan B to work out Judas's betrayal and defection. Jesus called Judas. Judas had his own plans, his own ideas. But Jesus' plans were never in any doubt. In fact, all occurred according to the Master's plan. So Jesus chooses a small group of men and begins to invest in their lives. with the goal of one day unleashing them to spread the good news of Jesus Christ. Under his tutelage, by his design, empowered by the Holy Spirit, they would indeed take the gospel of Jesus, the very Word of God, and turn the world upside down. So how does this pertain to me and you this morning? Well, as usual, I have 5 points of application. Point number one. Christian, expect to be pressured by those who want something from you. Queen and David Bowie remind us in their song, pressure. Pushing down on me, pressing down on you, no man asked for. Under pressure. Jesus intended to retreat to the sea with his disciples. What we see is that the great crowd followed after him, seeking to get close enough to Jesus to touch him so that they could have their needs met. And in our lives, there are going to be those who will want a piece of us. They may want more of your time, more influence, more than you can keep up with, and maintain your sanity. Jesus ministered and would meet the needs of the people, but he was also more interested in their spiritual lives. Jesus needed to distance himself with a boat, and we may need to consider that for our lives as well. It is good to be about the business of making disciples, but we must never forget that we are making disciples of Jesus, not disciples of ourselves. We must handle the pressure that comes with ministry by continually pointing to Jesus, giving them the gospel of Jesus. The need is great, but there's no pressure. Give them Jesus. Point number two. Christian, choose wisely those you seek to invest into. Jesus selected 12 disciples to follow him, to be with him, to be trained by him. They were with him every day. They were watching him, hearing him, learning from him, interacting with him. They would ask questions, asking to be taught how to pray, giving profound, deep revelation answers, and then sticking their foot in their mouth the next minute. This is the life of discipleship. Father, mother, grandfather, grandmother, brother, sister, friend. You have people in your lives that God has placed in your path. And these are gospel opportunities to be taken advantage of. Don't let these pass by. Talk to everyone about the gospel of Jesus without discrimination. But then look for those people in your lives who you can invest in and guide and teach and deepen their faith in the Lord. Older women, are you training younger ladies how to love their husbands? Older men, are you training up the younger generation behind you to serve Jesus when you are gone? Remember, we're like vapor. We're like the grass that withers. We can't do it all by ourselves. We need to disciple the next generation. point number three. Christian, expect to be disappointed by people. People will let you down. It happens. It hurts. Remember that men at best are at best men. There will always be opportunities for mix-ups, miscommunications, wrong attitudes, raw emotions, poor choice of words, etc., etc., etc. Like Rich Mullins wrote a song called My Brother's Keeper. And in it he says this: "Now the plumber's got a drip in his spigot. The mechanic's got a clank in his car. And the preacher's thinking thoughts that are wicked. And the lover's got a lonely heart. My friends ain't the way I wish they were. They are just the way they are. Now this roof has got a few missing shingles, but at least we got ourselves a roof. And they say that she's a fallen angel. I wonder if she recalls when she last flew. There's no point in pointing fingers unless you're pointing to the truth. And I will be my brother's keeper, not the one who judges him. I won't despise him for his weakness. I won't regard him for his strength. I won't take away his freedom. I will help him learn to stand. And I will be my brother's keeper." From the passage we had read to us earlier from John chapter 13, Jesus washes the feet of his disciples. He dined with his disciples, knowing his time had come, knowing he was going to be betrayed, knowing. Remember, God is in control. You cannot control all the circumstances that you will face, but you can look to God and place your trust in Him. He is the only one who remains faithful for eternity. We can always turn to Him, even when we've been betrayed by those closest to us. Point number four. Jesus is sovereign. Jesus is all-powerful. He has all authority. And He has given His authority to the body of Christ and commissioned her with the task of making disciples. The people in the crowd realized that He had power sufficient to be able to heal them of their diseases, their afflictions, and their demons. He teaches and He casts out the demons with authority. From Mark chapter 1, verse 27, "And they were all amazed, so that they questioned among themselves, saying, 'What is this? A new teaching with authority? He commands even the unclean spirits, and they obey Him.'" Jesus gave His authority to His disciples. Luke chapter 9, verses 1 and 2. "He called the 12 together and gave them power and authority over all demons and to cure diseases. And He sent them out to proclaim the kingdom of God and to heal." Jesus commissioned the church. From Matthew chapter 28, familiar passage to us. And Jesus came and said to them, "All authority in heaven and on earth has been given to me. Go therefore and make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Spirit, teaching them to observe all that I have commanded you. And behold, I am with you always to the end of the age." Jesus is faithful to his word and will accomplish his purposes. From our reading in Psalm 22, "All the ends of the earth shall remember and turn to the Lord, and all the families of the nations shall worship before you, for kingship belongs to the Lord, and he rules over the nations." King Jesus reigns. All authority comes from God. And our final point of application is the gospel itself. Jesus commissioned the apostles to preach the good news that Jesus is the only Savior of the world. And along with the passage in Matthew 28 we just read, which he gave to the apostles and the church, Paul, an apostle that Jesus called to himself, writes to Pastor Titus in Titus chapter 2. "For the grace of God has appeared, bringing salvation for all people, training us to renounce ungodliness and worldly passions, and to live self-controlled, upright, and godly lives in the present age, waiting for our blessed hope, the appearing of the glory of our great God and Savior, Jesus Christ, who gave himself for us to redeem us from all lawlessness and to purify for himself a people for his own possession who are zealous for good works. Declare these things, exhort and rebuke with all authority. Let no one disregard you." Salvation is for all people. That is, for all the people groups of the world. If we notice, the crowd coming to follow Jesus includes the Gentiles and the Jews from the whole region, northern cities on the coast to Tyre and Sidon, all the way down to Jerusalem. Salvation is for all people groups, not just one nation. Friend, if you are here this morning and you do not know Jesus, you do not know that he has called you to be his disciple, please hear this. Man has been under the curse of sin since Adam and Eve fell in the Garden of Eden. We were born sinners, all of us. There is none righteous. Only Jesus was born without sin. You and I were born under the curse of sin. That is, we are born loving our sin and hating the holiness of God. And it is an impossible situation. We can never earn salvation. Our sin, our lack of obedience to God's righteous and holy law, condemns us to an eternal separation from God. We are on the road to hell. This should concern you, my friend. This isn't a fairy tale. This is life or death. The good news is Jesus. God sent his Son to become a man and keep the law perfectly, thereby enjoying the reward of life for those of his posterity. He took on him our sin and the capital punishment in our place. He satisfied the holy wrath of God. Your sins didn't disappear. It was paid for. It was nailed to the cross. And only Jesus can save you. You must repent and place your trust in Jesus alone. Salvation is a gift of God by grace alone, through faith alone, in Jesus Christ alone. He redeemed us. He has given his life for you. And now he wants to make you into a new creation, to give you a new heart to follow after him, to want to do his will, to walk in righteousness, to not only do good works for Jesus, but to be zealous for them. Zealous means to be fanatical, eager, passionate, fervent, ardent, fired up. Christian, are we extreme? Are we enthusiastic about doing good works for the Lord? And to further punctuate this, Paul commands and charges Titus to his pastoral duty to declare these things to the church, to exhort and to rebuke with all authority. And he is not to be disregarded in this calling. Church, you have had the gospel and these truths pronounced to you in your hearing this morning. I urge you, I encourage you to consider this message. I pray that the Holy Spirit will illuminate your hearts and convict you where needed, and embolden where needed for the glory of God. Please receive this message, not because I said so. This is the Word of God, and it comes to you this morning with the authority of God. Let's pray. Our Father in heaven, hallowed be thy name. We are before you this morning. Some of us are hearing the call to repent and to place our trust in you for the first time. Others may be hearing your Holy Spirit pricking our hearts, convicting us of sin. And therefore, need to repent. Other of us have been in cruise control, coasting along, and have not been zealous about following after you or doing good works for you. And so, Lord, I pray for us this morning. Help us. Help us, Lord, to hear you, to follow you, to obey you, and to bear much fruit. Help us to realize that we need to be making disciples and teaching those things that you've taught us, those things that you've commanded in your word. And so, Lord, I pray, help us to do this. We need you. We rely on you. And we trust you. In the name of Jesus, we pray. Amen.